What a blessing to be blessed with first thing this morning and to hear a song like that. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into the holy likeness to grow, searching for more communion. And isn't that what we want, is true, honest communion with God? And that is one reason why we come together like this and on a Sunday morning like this, as the disciples, they came together on the first day of the week. And simply to be built up in the most holy faith, as the Bible would say. And as a beautiful song, that we would want to be fully anointed with the Holy Spirit and completely surrender our lives and to reach a higher level. That actually is the theme song of our church. And so it's a blessing to hear that again this morning. And I would like to simply present my topic this morning. It's just so everybody else knows, me and John did not talk about, we're going to be on the same topic this morning. He was talking about heaven and hell. And I'll be somewhat touching on some of that same topic also. And we're going to be looking at comparing universalism to the Bible. Is universalism, is it biblical? It's, in our world today, we have, there's so much of the questions of who is saved, are all saved, are some saved, how are we saved, what are we saved to, what are we saved from, how can I know if I'm saved, and if we are saved, can we become unsaved? That's a lot of questions, and a lot of times I said saved in a few sentences. And in order to explain a lot of these things, there's been much teaching that's been done on how to interpret what the Bible says. And with some of these teachings, if we do not completely just leave it to the Holy Spirit to help us open up the Word of God and explain the Word of God, if we try to weave in some of our will to it, we start to cover up part of the Bible, and so that not everybody can see all of it. And there's sometimes a reason behind why people do that, why they're trying to cover that up. And so a heresy is not just a false teaching. A heresy is whenever you do not present the full context of Scripture. You want to just show just a few things and not on all things. And so that is our topic for today, and we're going to be looking at the teaching of universalism and see if that is actually biblical. Before we get into that, let's all stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we just thank you for the pure Word of God, and that Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through you. And we thank you that you have redeemed us and set us free from our sin, and that we have, through you, a way and access to the Father. We look forward to the moment when you come in the clouds. But Lord, at this very moment, we ask that you be in our midst, and we ask that you open up to our hearts what it is that your Word says about this topic. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that one day when we get to be in your presence and kneel before your feet, that all things will be open. And we look forward to that moment. In Jesus' name, amen. When we look at this teaching, this first teaching that came up in the year 200 AD, and it has revealed itself and been hidden throughout history. And in the past several years, universalism has been making a comeback. But it comes in several different names and different forms. Some of the names that it has in the world today is inclusion, the greater faith, the larger hope, and also the victorious gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some other teachings and other people who skirt right on the edge of this. They don't believe fully in universalism, is what they would say. They would not say they don't believe in the hell, but they just simply will not ever speak about these things. And some of this, these teachings can be hyper-grace, or sometimes called irresistible grace, and it comes from different people. Some men like Joel Osteen, or people like Todd White, they like to be very centered in their teaching. They like to look just on positive things. They don't like to look at anything negative, and so they avoid things like sin and hell and anything that could be condemning to anybody. They avoid issues like abortion, divorce, and things like that, because it could be a negative impact on whether or not it could grow the church or what it is. But The question is that the theme of who Jesus was? Is that the theme of what the Bible says? Is that the theme of what Paul, Peter, the disciples had? If you take the Bible as a whole, and you take each book separately as a whole, and you continue to look through there, do you see just a theme of positiveness, or do you see warning and positive, and you see sin, you see different destinies of the soul? Do you see all of these things in there? And so this is a question I'm asking you to think for yourself. The thing about universalism is not even they are fully agreed. Some of Calvinists and universalism, they actually kind of intertwine in some places that God is fully sovereign, and so in that way universalism and Calvinism and Reformed theology would actually crisscross in some of their teachings, but they don't all agree. And so some would say, I would say these are the more nominal ones, they would teach that all men are redeemed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that there is no hell. Since all people are redeemed, there is no destiny that's negative. And when they talk about faith, they say faith is just a way to reach a higher level in a blessed life. And why do we preach the gospel? Their gospel, they would say, would be different. We are not trying to get people to be saved. Since everyone is saved, we're just telling people they are already saved. And so that is just some of the things of how universalism impacts even how we practice Christianity. For those that do believe in hell, they would also interpret things like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that hell is just temporary and that you're just going to go through a refining fire where all the bad things are burned off. Afterwards, you will be unified with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you would turn with me to your Bible in Hebrews chapter 29, we're going to take some examples of verses that they used. And if you look into verses like this, generally, almost 100% of the verses have the word all in there. And so they will look at verses that have the word all. They don't like verses that have conditions or different things like that in there. So if you just look at any of their teaching, it's usually a verse that has the word all in there, or something that has global or anything that has far-reaching effects. And so if you look here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, this is what the Hebrew writer wrote. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone. And so that's a general statement that Jesus was going to taste death for everyone. And so their interpretation of this is that since Jesus tasted death for everyone, he also took the penalty of death upon himself for everyone, and so no penalty and no death remains. He took it all upon himself. The problem we run into with things like this is you cannot fit complete theology into one verse. And so that's why we have one Bible. You have to have the whole Bible to explain these kind of things. And so then you offset a verse like this, and you got something that, like John chapter 3, verse 16, we all know that. We could probably quote it off by heart. But if you look here in John 3, verse 16, you start off with the first half of the verse, and that sounds like it's a blanket statement, just like here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, that Jesus tasted death for every man. But there is something else that happens in John chapter 3, verse 16 that adds to this. Let's read this. Jesus told Nicodemus, "God so loved the world that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so we see a blanket statement where Jesus says, "God so loved the world." Is this just that God loves some people in the world? No, he says God loved the world. He's taking all of us and lumping us all into one thing, that we are all loved by God. But then he puts a salvational condition right in after that, and he said, "Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He talks about everlasting life. He also talks about perishing. There are two different destinies based on one thing, and that is faith. And that faith is built on something, and that is the love of God. If there was no love of God, we would have no foundation of faith to build on, that to build anything on. So if we just go further, This teaching says not only will the world be changed, but that everybody will be changed. And this everybody includes the Antichrist, the false prophet, a murderer if he kills somebody and the police shoot him during the context of this murder. The murderer and the man murdered both go to heaven instantaneously based on their teaching. And the originators of this teaching, they would also say that if Satan fell by will, Satan also has the ability to repent and to be restored as he was before. And if that's not possible, then grace is limited. That is their theory on how grace and how far grace extends. So if you think about this, Satan tempts us to sin. Satan tempted Jesus to sin, but eventually he's going to be restored in heaven with Jesus together. Consider some of those things. For those that universalists that believe that there is a hell, as I already said, they think it's temporary, and part of it is because a word used in the Bible to describe hell as being eternal, the word means age of ages. And so they think that sin will just be burned off, and then after the age of the ages, then they will be fully cleansed and they'll be able to be with Jesus. And that Greek word is aeonos ton aeonin, which means age of the ages, and it is used in the Bible to describe both God as eternal and hell as eternal. So this is where heresy actually comes into play. If hell is only temporary, because they say it's the age of the ages, but the same word to describe hell as age of the ages as temporary, that same word is also used for God. So then is God also just limited to time, that God is truly not eternal? So either you have to say God is eternal and hell is eternal, because you're using the same word, or you have to say that God is limited to time and so is hell. And if you're going to do that, you're actually completely changing the character of God. Because God, he actually began before time began. And so the word eternal being tied to God actually also is tied to deity. And so what happens there is that as soon as time began and sin began, there also became two destinies. So either you refer to one or the other. And so more verses that universalists actually like to use, and like I said before, they like to use the word all in John chapter 12, verse 32, where Jesus says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." And so there you go. And there's another blanket statement. But then they will leave out verses like Acts chapter 2, verse 21, where it says this, "And it came to pass that whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved." They do not like verses like this because there is a conditional, there's a condition on that verse. So what is that condition? That we need to call upon the name of the Lord. Secondly, they leave out repentance. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, this is where, let's go ahead and read this verse. In this verse it says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And so there is a condition of repentance here to conversion. This needs to be left out because this also does not fit with their theology. Further, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And so this is just to help say that God intends to restore all things to their original state of purity through Jesus Christ. It's just reinstatement there. And here in Colossians 1, verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say that whether by things on the earth or things in heaven." And so we know there's verses that we use that say that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but in heavenly places. And so this is kind of where they get this idea that God's going to reconcile all things to himself, things in earth, also in heaven, which includes can include Satan himself, because he's in the heavenly places. So that's the redemption of angels, since Satan is an angel. But if we just stop right there and don't look further, we don't get the full picture. So you just had that verse in Colossians 1, verse 20. Let's drop down just a few more verses into verse 23. And here we see another conditional statement written within the same chapter. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached by every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. Here we have the condition of what? That we need to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Another condition, just three verses away from a blanket statement there. So we need to take all of it and put it together. Another verse that is used is Romans chapter 5, verse 18. This is actually, I love Romans chapter 5. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful verse or chapter. And, you know, for somebody that thinks that I cannot be forgiven, I have sinned so much, there's no way I can be forgiven. I'd say where the Bible says right here in Romans chapter 5 that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. That there is always a possibility if you are willing to repent, then God is always willing to forgive. But if you look here in verse 18, he says, this is what they say, therefore by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So that's Adam. We all became condemned through the sin of Adam. And then he go further, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. And so we know that there is the gift of God to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so this is the thing again, that it came upon all men to the justification. Let's go ahead in the same chapter. We're in verse 18. Let's back up to verses 1 and 2. Same chapter. See, we are excluding the condition of faith there again. If you want to read through the book of Romans, the word faith is used 15 times in 16 chapters. It comes out to 3.5 times per chapter that faith is talked about. And most of those places are conditional of how we are justified. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Faith is excluded in that teaching. Let's back up a little bit further. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Paul is writing to the Romans. He says, therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And so the law cannot justify us. It is actually faith. But then if you look back into chapter 5 and verse 1, what does it say? We're justified by faith and we have peace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in verse 2, he ties two things together. And we can do the same thing with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Look at what it says here. By whom you have access by faith unto this grace. Grace is what God has done through Jesus Christ. But if anybody does not believe in the remedy and the atonement that God has provided through Jesus Christ, if you do not have faith, you're not making the connection to complete the plan of salvation. You can continue to read through the book of Romans. That's what it's all about. And you can even go into people that believe in election, chapters 8 and 9, and yet you can still see the whole thing of faith is still included inside those chapters. It is still conditional. Let's go ahead and move on. This view does not fit in with the whole teaching of the Bible. Paul, he wrote to the Ephesians, and I think it's in chapter 5, verse 11. Let me turn there, read that. Right quickly, he says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. If you're reading in a different translation or a different version, some of them say, but expose them, to expose them, shine light upon that teaching. We're not supposed to have anything to do with unfruitful works of darkness. And so if universalism is true, we're going to look at several different things. That if universalism is true, then these things have to exist. That means that there is only one destination of the soul, and there should be no other destination mentioned in the Bible. Number two, there is no purpose for temptation since we can't fall, so we don't need to resist the devil since he's on our side. Number three, the word all would include the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan himself, since he is a fallen creature too, and in the book of Revelation, there would be no reason for God to throw Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet into the fire. There's just, we need to take those verses out. The next one, there would be no need for faith. So the word of God is not needed to produce faith. The Bible says in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Next one, if universalism is true, the Holy Spirit doesn't need to convict us of sin since we're saved anyway. The next one, Adam and Eve didn't need to leave the Garden of Eden since they would live forever anyways. And the last one, there really aren't any consequences to this sin since Jesus has fixed it already. All of these things have to exist in order for universalism to be true. But Jesus Christ taught that those who reject him as Savior will spend eternity in hell after they die. Let's go ahead and look through the Bible to see what the Bible says, particularly what Jesus says. Let's start off in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Jesus is first talking about people. He says, "And fear not them which kill the body." People can do that. But he says, "But are not able to kill the soul." But then he says, "But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So that means the soul and the body can be destroyed in hell. Again, let's turn a little further. Matthew chapter 23, verse 33. This is Jesus again saying this. "Ye serpents," he's talking to the Pharisees. Under universalism, they're saved. He's calling saved people serpents. "Ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape a damnation of hell?" All right, let's turn a little bit further. Again, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. We are simply trying to look at how do these two fit together, the Word of God and universalism. Matthew 25, verse 41. And this is Jesus, as he's talking a parable, saying, telling a parable, he says these words. "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me." If universalism is true, there would be no need to depart from Jesus because they're all part of it. But Jesus says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire." He's giving it a time. There's that word everlasting, age of ages. Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So we have a fire that is eternal. He just said it there, and he said this fire has been prepared for what? For the devil of his angel and his angels. That means not all things are reconciled. Not everybody can be saved. Next one, same chapter, let's go down a few more verses. In verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." We have two different destinies right here. Everlasting punishment and eternal life. Two different destinies here in the same verse, short verse. Okay, let's go into a parable that we all know well, Luke chapter 16. The whole story about the rich man of Lazarus. I am using a lot of verses in order to create a more solid foundation here. I hope you're coming with me. In Luke 16, verse 23, this is the rich man, and this is after he already had passed away, passed from this life into the next life. And it says here, "And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." If hell was just a temporary place, would there have been a conversation like this going on? Some people that believe in this are very intelligent people. The man who came up with this originated, where it originated, his origin. He was a disciple of Clement of Alexandria. Many, many people throughout the world today, Benjamin Franklin, Universalist, Abraham Lincoln was Universalist. There were many people that were Universalists. Universalists, they do not like to think of in negative terms. And so people that are naturally drawn to think only positive, they're drawn to Universalism. Unfortunately, Jesus taught different. And I was thinking as the choir was up here singing today, I was thinking, well, I hope the choir can send them home with a greater blessing than I can, because I'm not talking on a positive subject today. It's not fun to do these things, but I believe it's necessary. Let's go turn further, and I would like to just go ahead and finish this on a more positive note. John chapter 3, verse 36, we're seeing both sides again. He that believes on the Son hath everlasting life. That is present tense. If you believe in Jesus Christ, I'm not going to say stuff about assurance of salvation and stuff like that. Let's just stay strictly to what the Bible says. If you that believe that Jesus Christ has died for your sin, he resurrected and has power to give you new life, and that same Holy Spirit that resurrected Jesus Christ will be the same Holy Spirit one day that will resurrect you from the grave. If you believe that what Jesus did was enough and you need to add nothing to it, you just simply need to trust in him. That is what this verse is telling us. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God stays on him. Another verse, Matthew 7, verse 13. Jesus is saying to us, enter by the narrow gate. He wants every single one of us to enter by the narrow gate. And he says, why? He says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there may be many that go in by it. Based on Universalism, there are no people that go in by it. But Jesus says there are many that go in by it. And he says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Jesus says, if you seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Why do people do the will of the Father in heaven? It is because they have received the gift of salvation, the gift of grace through faith. They have received it. They have accepted it. They have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit has become the teacher in their lives. He guides them into all truth. And I know that sometimes we come hard up against some of these verses like this, and we tell ourselves, what about me when I fall short? Why do we have verses like 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, why do we repent and confess our sin? It's because we're humble. Why are we humble? It's because we see that there's a greater God above us that can take care of these kind of problems. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. God is love, and through his love, he has provided that beautiful atonement through his Son, Jesus Christ, for the whole world, that whosoever going to believe on him, that whoever wants that chance to escape the wrath, it is simply, wrath is what you call the separation of God. If you choose to separate yourself from God here, whenever you pass into the next life, you will be separated from God there. All of the great blessings, all the splendors of heaven that we see, that we can read in the Bible, all pertain to the character and the nature of God. If you choose to not live in fellowship with God here today, in your life today, you are going to be separated from the very splendors and beauties in heaven. You're choosing to separate yourself and to come into a place of absolute absence of God and his character in eternity. That's hell. And God says, enter in the straight gate. Enter in the narrow gate. He wants every one of us to enter into the narrow gate. But then he says, but broad is the way, are there many that walk on it. But the condition he leaves in our hands. One time I was struggling, I was like, boy, it's sometimes you share the truth and nobody responds. And one brother, he heard me say that and saw I was kind of discouraged. And he says, Jesus was the best preacher that ever lived. And not even everybody repented when he preached. Why is it? Why is it that people don't repent? Even to the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest orator that ever lived, greater than Charles Spurgeon, because they choose to remain on the throne. They don't accept that what God has is better than what they currently have. What they're basically saying is, God, what I have in this world is greater than anything you have to offer. That's an insult to the character and nature of God. It's not God's choice to send people to hell. It is man's choice to separate themselves from who God is. As Jesus was traveling one time with his disciples, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Why do we put leaven in our bread? Because it tastes better. Jesus was talking about the Pharisees' teaching. Why do people put leaven in their teachings? Because they're trying to spice up the Word of God. That's what they're trying to do. But the Bible says knowledge puffs up. But the Bible also tells us that we're supposed to come into greater knowledge of Jesus Christ. So what we need to be doing is we need to be focused on knowing Jesus and not so much of knowing things. It's about who you know, not what you know. You can't put a full teaching into every Bible verse. And so that's why we need the whole Bible in order to see the same, the big picture. And I hope that we can do that and be honest with ourselves. Because if we are not honest with ourselves, that actually impacts us and where we actually end. The moment we take our last breath. And Jesus has made a way for us so we can be with him in eternity. Let's all kneel to pray.